All right, good morning. We read this week the Seder of Emor Lakonim. So let's start in Perek Havez, Pasuk Yud Zayin. And there's no doubt within a minute you'll be wondering why I chose this topic. But let's see. Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe l'Emor. God said to Moshe, saying, Daber el Aaron, el Banov, el Kol Bnei Yisrael. V'amarto aleihem, you'll say to Aaron and to his sons, Kohanim, Bnei Yisrael. Ish ish mi beis Yisrael min ager bi Yisrael asher griv karbono l'chol nidrahem uchad nidrasom asher griv l'Hashem le'olah. Every person from the house of Israel, and even a convert in Israel, who brings a karbon, whether it's to fulfill a vow or it's nidava, it's out of their free will, they bring it as an ola to Hashem. Lirtzonchem. Tamim zachar babakar baksavim uvaizim. Lirtzonchem means, Rashi says, that which is brought for ritzui, meaning to find favor. Rashi says, Lirtzonchem haviu davar haraui liratzos haschem lefanai. Sheyehei lechem liratzon. What you bring should be appropriate for ritzui, finding favor before God. It should be l'ratzon lachem, for you. Ve'izehu aroi l'ratzon, what is fit to find favor. Tamim zachar babakar baksavim uva'izim. You should bring a perfect, unblemished male animal from your cattle, your flock, or your goats. And here we come to the mitzvahs. Kol, and the topic today. Kol asher bo mum lo sakrivu. Anything which has a blemish, you cannot bring. Ki lo l'ratzon yelochem. Because that will not be something which finds favor for you. What do you mean for you? Why can't it find favor for the person? It would seem that God is the one who says not to bring it. Why can't the person bring it? In other words, if the pasuk said ki lo l'ratzon yelefanai, it would not accord with my will. To understand? No. Ki lo l'ratzon yelochem. It will not be favorable for you. It should not be your ratzon. Further, v'ish ki akriv zevach shlomim l'Hashem, a person who brings a carbon shlomim, a peace offering to God, lefalei neder olindava, because of a vow that he made, or also because he wants to just give a donation, babakar vatzon. So it's not only things we're obligated to bring, but even the free-willed offerings that we bring, tamim yeler atzon. Each animal should be perfect, unblemished, to find favor. Kalmum lo yebo. It cannot have any type of blemish. What type of mumim are we talking about? Averes. O shavur, it can't be blind. It can't have broken limbs. O charut, it can't have anything split. Rashi says an eye or a lip. O yabelas, can't have a wart. Garov, o yalefes, can't have any eruption of dry skin or moist skin. Lo sakrivu elel Hashem, these cannot be brought to God. V'ishe, lo sitnu mehem al mizbeach l'Hashem. Nor should you place any of them even on the mizbeach to keep the mizbeach going. An animal with a mum cannot be found on the mizbeach. So too, or actually a little different, v'shar v'aseh, sarua v'kalut, an ox, or a sheep that is sarua, one limb is longer than the other, or kalut. Kalut means its hooves are not split, meaning it's deformed. But in a way, yeah, it walks with a limp, weighs not noticeable. Nidavata so, you can donate that to the Mikdash as a nidava, as a free-willed offering, not from Mizbeach, though. Ulaneda lo yiratzeh, but cannot be a fulfillment of a vow, can't be brought. So something which is, the animal is a little off, one leg is longer than the other, or it walks with its galut, that can be brought as a nidava, but not as a fulfillment of a neder.
So these are external.
External. That's correct.
Not internal.
That's correct. Until you wouldn't know.
Until
you would not know. Umaoch the animal could have certain external signs of an internal disease. It's a trefa, something that will die within 12 months. A trefa can't be brought either. But it's only when you see signs of a disease on the outside of the animal already. This is additional point. If the animal's private parts are crushed, mutilated, also can't be brought. There's a separate iser. We're not allowed to neuter animals. A Jew cannot spay an animal. That's a big problem. It's hard for a Jew to be a veterinarian because you're not allowed to do that. The way super heter, you can't do every act, whatever. But generally, we don't do that to animals. If a non-Jew brings an offering to God, so he also can't bring an offering. That's a bal mum. Kimash chasam bohem mum bom. Their corruption is in them. A blemish is in them. Lo yeratzu lochem. They also cannot find favor. But there is a difference. A non-Jew is not allowed to bring something which is missing an aver, missing a limb, b'chusarei aver. But they're allowed to bring things that we can't, that are not as noticeable. So we'll get back to that in a few moments. Non-Jews can bring karbanos, only olos, to the Beis HaMikdash. What's that? Why can non-Jews bring karbanos to the Beis HaMikdash? Firstly, the Torah says, ish-ish. Ish-ish means includes everyone. But at the beginning of Vayikra, Odom ki yakriv. Odom is a generic name for all of mankind. Anyone can bring, but there are limitations on what they can bring. They can bring olos, but they can't bring shlomim, because we're all children of God. That's why. And a non-Jew worships God in accordance to the mitzvahs b'nei Noach, the seven mitzvahs. He also has a relationship with God. So if a non-Jew wants to serve God, he says there's no higher level than serving God in the way of truth through Torah. They don't have to become Jews, but they serve God through the ways of Torah, through bringing these offerings. So they're allowed to bring olos. And you see, in fact, historically, that nations did offer, they would contribute their olos. 70. Well, the 70 parei hechag that we brought those for them. But it's a similar idea. Chazal say that if the non-Jews realize, the Romans, for example, realize what the Beis HaMikdash did for them, how it brought them prosperity and serenity, etc., rather than destroy it, they would have sent guards to defend it, to protect it. But no, the house of God, ki beisi beisfila yikare b'chol hamim. My house is a house of prayer for all nations, so it's a high level. But there's this distinction. The distinction is that their idea of mumim are different than ours, according to the Torah. They cannot bring an animal that's missing a limb. But if an animal had, for example, a split eyelid, that we don't care about, that a non-Jew can bring. So what's the difference? First, I want to understand a few things. What does it mean, kilo l'ratzon yelachem? It won't find favor for you. The fact is, it really doesn't matter to God one way or the other. So it does matter to us, but why? And the Torah lists all the disqualifications that we have. Now, there's another type of karban that's not included here. What type is that? Bides, karbanof, a bird. Why not? Apparently, you could bring a bird that has some of these defects. Rashi says, "Tamim zachar babakar baksevim loizim, aval beolas haof ein sarach tamus v'zachrus." For a bird offering, you don't need either perfection, meaning unblemishedness, or maleness. Ve'enu nifsal b'mum elu b'chesun eiver. The only mum that a bird has that will disqualify the bird from being an ola will be if it's missing a limb, just like what the non-Jew can bring. The question is, why doesn't this notion of tamus and zachrus apply to birds? And why does it apply to non-Jews? Why don't we say that a non-Jew shouldn't bring a bal mum like we can't bring a bal mum? Why are they allowed to bring something that's a garov or a yalefas when we can't? Now, this is not the only time this is mentioned in our liturgy. A very beautiful pasuk. Well, it's not so beautiful, but it's a very telling pasuk that we read in the Haftarah on Parshas Toldos. But that you knew already. It's from the first parak of Malachi. He says, he's criticizing the Jews, as the Nevi'im often did. And among the things that he said, Magishim al Mizbechi Lechem Migo'ol, God says, they bring to my Mizbeach abominable bread. Va'amartem, they say, Bameh Ge'el Nucha, how have we abominated you? Be'morchem, by your saying, Shulchan Hashem Nivzehu, the table of God is scorned. Now here's the pasuk. V'chi sagishun iver lizboach. If you would bring a blind animal to be slaughtered, ein ra, is that not evil? It's a rhetorical question. V'chi sagishu pisach v'chole. If you would bring an animal that's lame or sick, ein ra, would that not be evil? Hakrivehu no lefechasecha. Offer this, if you will, to your governor, meaning to a secular, temporal leader. Hayirtzecha, will he show you favor? Oh, hayisafa necha, will he turn his countenance toward you? Amar Hashem Tzvakos, God, the God of hosts, says, there's a certain measure that we use to evaluate the type of offerings that we give in the Beis HaMikdash. Hakrivehu no lefechasecha. Would you do such a thing to a human being? If there was a powerful human being, would you bring him such a gift of an animal that's blind or lame? It's interesting that this notion has come up in the last few weeks. Not this pasuk, but this very notion. President Obama is still getting the kinks worked out in his diplomacy, and he has been notoriously miserly in offering gifts on behalf of the United States to foreign countries. For example, the very first foreign visitor he had, Gordon Brown, came and gave him a wooden pen and pencil set that was carved out of a British battleship whose oak was used already to make the presidential desk that many presidents have used in the last 120, 130 years. Took the same old battleship and made him a matching pen and pencil set. It's a nice gift, it's a thoughtful gift. Obama returned, I think, 12 or 15 DVDs of American movies, and it turned out to be on a system that's not even compatible with what they use in Britain. All right, that was the first. So there are a couple of other gifts also that caused the foreign leaders and certainly the media in their countries to look askance at what's happening to America, as if we're not classy. You know, to give us something of value, a cherished relic, and they get a gift coupon to McDonald's for a Big Mac. What's that?
He gave one of the British iPods.
Oh, the Queen, that's right. He gave the Queen an iPod, correct. So, frugal, cut back, right. But traditionally, you see, if you ever visit any of the presidential museums, because they're really not allowed to keep these, it becomes government property. But the presidential museums are filled with these types of artifacts, and they're very fancy, and some are very expensive. I was in Boston a few weeks ago. I went to the JFK Museum and Library. So the whole room of the gifts he received, ornate swords with precious stones and diamonds, and it's usually some artifact from that country that has not only value but meaning to them. Not something you can pick up at $49.99 at Radio Shack.
Well, because he didn't go into one of the local mics and get a pen and pen.
Right, right. All right, but to learn, he's young,
well,
he's new to the office. It could be that Department of Protocol has not yet been established yet, but he'll learn. So the question is, Hakriveha, give him a share, right. Give him shares in the Citigroup. Hakriveha no lefechasecha. So the way we treat our temporal leaders, our political leaders, it's a reflection of something. Well, what exactly is it a reflection of? What's that?
That's even how I look at
Daphne. Ah, we'll get back to that. Very good. Okay.
No, that's a good point.
Right?
I try to put myself
yes.
In anyway.
Okay. That's exactly the point. We'll see that this is an entire area of halacha. So, that's the point I was getting to. Otherwise, you'd be wondering, why am I talking this morning about bringing animals as karbanos that don't have blemishes? But you see, this is a definition of how we relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we'll see it spelled out a little more. Now, it's interesting that all these mitzvahs, this whole parsha, is part of Taryag. I think all told, the seven mitzvahs of Taryag that come out of these ten psukim or so, in the Sefer Chinuch, Reish Pehe, Shelo Naktish Bale Mumim Lamizbeach, we can't consecrate blemished animals to the Mizbeach. Reish Pei Vav, Mitzvah HaKarban Lios Tomim, to Mitzvah Say, the Karban has to be unblemished. Or Reish Pei Tes, Shelo Nishchat Balmum L'Shem Karban, you can't even slaughter a Balmum for the purpose of a Karban. All in all, seven mitzvahs. Now there's something else that's very interesting that comes out of this, because this halacha plays a not insignificant role in one of the most dramatic events in Jewish history, fateful events. You all know the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, that a homeowner wants to invite his friend Kamsa to a meal, and instead his aide made a mistake, invited Bar Kamsa, and he embarrassed him publicly. Everyone knows that part of the story. Now the story continues. On the Nivav of an Aleph, Bar Kamsa was so infuriated, first, that his host had tossed him out, and secondly, that none of the Rabbanim present had dared to speak up to prevent this embarrassment from happening, so he decided to inform on the Jews, meaning himself. That's why it's a classic act of Sinas Chinam. He destroyed himself along with everyone else, decided to inform on the Jews to the emperor. So he went to Gemara, says, to the Kesar, and said to the emperor, Mardu Bach Yudai, the Jews are rebelling against you. So the emperor should come and suppress violently the Jews' rebellion. So they questioned, how do you know this, that? So Bar Kamsa said, test them. Send them an animal and say you want this brought on the Mizbeach and see if they accept it. So the Kesar sent an animal, and on the way there, the Gemara says, Bar Kamsa either split the lip or split the eyelid of that animal, made a little cut, and the lip or the eyelid, what the Torah here qualifies as charutz. Charutz is one of those two. Rashi says both. Ritz shel ayin shenizdak or shenifgam, it's the eyelid which is a little slit, or sfaso, or the lip, which is shenizdak or nifgam. Exactly this pasuk here. They wanted to send, so he sent a charutz, something the Gemara says that dikvasa diladidon hava mumo uladidhu lav mumohi, something that we construe as a blemish, but the non-Jews would not construe as a blemish. You see, it's not forbidden for them to bring it, but something that Jews consider blemish. It must be that Bar Kamsa said he would bring the offering, therefore it's coming from a Jew. But bring something, as if he brought animals that missing a leg, so everybody would know that they wouldn't accept it. But the animal looks whole, unblemished to everyone, and it would be brought, and in fact, exactly as Bar Kamsa anticipated, it got to the Mizbeach, and the Kohen rejected it as a Balmum, before it got to the Mizbeach. They rejected it as a Balmum, he went back to the emperor and said, see, they're disrespecting you. And that's how the beginning of the Churban unfolded. The whole long discussion of the Gemara concludes that on Visanusa Shel Zachariah, Rav Zachariah ben Avkulos, brought the Churban on, has caused us to be exiled, because he's the one who said, well, among the things he said, if you bring this, people will say, we offer Bali Mumin on the Mizbeach, and that can't be. But the Mum was in this intermediate area, something that's not perceived by the world as a mum, something which is perceived by us as a mum. What are all these psulim from? And what is the significance? Obviously the story is telling us something that's important. Why is it that they don't consider that a mum, and we do? What is the limud? So I want to quote first from Rav Hirsch in his Perush here on Lirtzonchem. Rashi understands Lirtzonchem, and this is how Art Scroll translates it, as something which is to find favor. Rav Hirsch is more direct, and I think the more simple pshat. Lirtzonchem, what does it sound like? As an expression of your own will. Your ratzon. What's your ratzon? The Torah says, your ratzon should be tamim, to bring as an offering, tamim zachar babakar baksavim uvoizim, to bring an unblemished male from your cattle, your sheep, your goats, etc. Why is that? What is your will? And then the Torah says that you could bring nidava ta'aseh so, the blemished animal, the animal with the one leg longer than the other. What's the difference? So he says, Kedarko Bakodesh, that the person who brings a karbon identifies with a karbon. That's the point. That's why we have smicha on karbonos. We're supposed to put our hands on karbonos, our weight on them. Even women, the Gemara says, Noshin Samchos Rishus, they're permitted to do it as well, because we identify with the karbon. The karbon is standing in place of us. That's why, for example, to answer one of the questions I raised earlier, it doesn't apply to olas of, to bird offerings, because we don't identify as closely with birds as we do with animals. Animals have more or less similar structures to us, and they eat, and they're instinctual like us. Birds fly, you know. Birds fly, it's like a different world. We're not part of that world. We wish we were, but we're not part of that world. Even when we try to fly, always delays, and baggage allowances, and bad food. That problem, birds, they go from one place to another relatively easily. So there's no identification between the human being and the bird, much more so between the human being and the animal. So when the human being, the Mevi Karbon, brings this Karbon, Tamim Zachar, from his flock, what he's basically saying, depending on the Karbon, but almost all of them follow this formula to some extent, that he is undertaking, I'm quoting Hirsch now, to give up all of his urges and his actions in order to serve God. In other words, we're sublimating or channeling whatever we have, whatever energies, whatever activities we have, in order to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says it, yes, the one who brings an offering undertakes to give up his urges and aims, all the actions of his limbs, so to fulfill the divine Torah that it shall give satisfaction to God, as the dam, the blood, emurim, evarim, the fats, the limbs of his offering do achieve symbolically. And that's what it is, because not the karbon itself, but it's the person that matters the most. It's the person's intentions. And this is actually very true. It's the person's intentions in everything that he does that are going to matter. It's interesting. When I thought of this area, this notion of bringing an animal with even a small blemish runs counter to one very American notion, and that is, it's the thought that counts. Right? It's true. You want the thought. The thought does count. So if we say it's the thought that counts, so why does it matter really whether this big, expensive animal has a split lip? It's a difference.
That's exactly the point.
Yeah.
That your thought that goes into the animal, if you're going to kill an animal.
Well, his thought could be that he's giving an expensive animal to, to the carbon. So.
But your best thought.
It's more than the thought. Oh, it's actually more than the thought. To bring a Baal Mum is essentially to exclude that area, whatever it is, from commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whatever that area is. And Rav Hirsch goes on, and he says something we know well. I'll just read it to you. The idea that offerings in themselves and by themselves have any value, and which forgets that offerings are only worth anything when they're not regarded as a substitute dispensation for faithful adherence to duty, but must be renewed introduction to a faithful life of duty, that's the Zevach Rishoyim, the offering of the evil that David HaMelech spoke of in Tehillim, of those who think they can get absolution from their wrongdoings by bringing an offering to God, that's Zevach Rishoyim Toeva. That is an abomination. This is a criticism which is leveled with quite similar solemnity and quite equal weight at prayers and at keeping the festivals. You find this in the Nevi'im, especially Chazon Yeshayahu. Loma li rov zivchechem, right? Mu'adechem v'chagechem sona nafshiga. I hate your holidays. I hate the way you observe Shabbos. When these serve as a substitute for righteous living rather than as a spur to further it. The psalmist and the prophet would in quite a similar way, with their wrathful words, break a lance with the divine service of quite a number of our present-day synagogues. Dennis, of course, he wrote in the 1870s and the 1880s in Frankfurt. Yes, it's true. The thought does count, but really we require much more than the thought. If we identify with the animal and we're dedicating in that animal all of our thoughts and all of our aims and all of our actions, really all of our limbs, to God's service, then if one limb, if one part of that animal is removed from that offering because it's blemished, then we're saying, I am excluding this area of life from my Avodas Hashem, my divine service, and that itself then is inherently corrupting. Now we go to another thing. Why are we so makpid on the eye and the lip, as in the story of Bar Kamtza? He blemished that animal by slitting either its eye or its lip. Something to kvasa de ledidon have a mumma. Ula did who? Lav mumma he? For us it's a mum, for them it's not a mum. Why isn't a mum if an animal has a busted lip or a slit eyelid? So the Maral says very beautifully, Alatar in the Gemara Gittin. Non-Jews focus on actions. In fact, law almost entirely is meant to prescribe certain actions. Salavai, they, how we should do it as well. But the general attitude is that if things do not eventuate in an action, it doesn't matter as much. Words don't matter as much. What you say, as long as there's no deed attached to it. That's one of the forms of prescribed speech in America is found under the rubric of fighting words. But you can say whatever you want, but if you say something that induces someone to attack someone else, then you're liable for that. Those are fighting words. But if you just say something, you're not liable. All right? I can't be libelous or untrue or slanderous, but usually we don't prescribe words. On the contrary, in America, freedom of speech is a cherished freedom. Words don't matter, nor does seeing anything really matter that much. Look, don't touch. I was at a funeral not long ago, and before they started, the funeral director came in. I was not a religious Jew. He came in and he said that the men and women have to switch sides because the rabbi had objected the way the microphone was set up. He'd have to be looking right at the women, and therefore he didn't want to have to do that, so they switched. So I'm sitting there, he's walking out. You know, people always stop murmuring. You know, funeral people complain. Stop murmuring. So he said, look, it's not up to me. You know, I don't care, but this is what he wants. Fine. He said, as far as I'm concerned, my wife tells me, look, don't touch. He doesn't mind. His wife doesn't mind if he looks at women as long as he doesn't touch. That is an attitude in the world. But we say exactly the opposite. V'lo sasuru achrei levavchem v'achrei nechem. Don't go astray after your heart or after your eyes. And Rashi says there at the end of Parashat Shalach that in fact the heart covets but the eye sees. And once the eye sees, then we run after that. Halev einayim hemiragum laguf misarsim loas averos. The heart and the eyes, they are the spies for the body. They scout out the various sins. Ha'ayin ro'ah v'alev chamed v'aguf oses averos, Rashi says. The eye sees, the heart covets, and then the body carries out the sinful act. So we don't say, look, don't touch. We say, don't touch and don't look. Don't get involved in things which have a shemitz of an avera. So now you understand what the Gemara says, that this is an area where dikvasa diladidon lav mumahu, for them it's not considered a blemish to look and not touch, to say things without consequences, but for us it is. Bidukin sheba'ayin, b'niv sasayin, the way the eye is, the way the lip is, for a Jew the power of speech and the power of sight is immense. Immense. So therefore, we don't say words have consequences only if they have actions. We say words have consequences even if there's no action resulting from it. That's the whole Harei of Lashon Hara. it doesn't have to be a consequence, a physical consequence for sure, a substantive consequence for sure. It's enough that the subject's reputation is disparaged in your mind. That suffices. So it's interesting. Gossip is an industry in America, not an isser. Fashion, beauty, advertising, that is to say, getting people to look, that's an industry in America, not an isser. Saying this is what the Gemara says. For us, it's a mum. For them, if they don't consider it a mum. Halavai, it's enough that they don't bring an animal without legs, without limbs. We look at the world differently. More is expected of us. We're different. How is that difference most demonstrated? In the klal I brought earlier, the pasuk from the Navi Malachi, Hakrivehu no lefecha secha. Would you bring, Fisagishun iver, would you bring a blind animal? Ain ra, there's nothing evil in that, is not evil. An animal that's lame, or that is, that's limping, Hakrivehu no lefecha secha. Offer that to your governor. See, Hayirtzacha, see if he accepts it. See if it finds favor, in his eyes. Yisafonecha, will he turn his countenance towards you? Will he respond to you? What is this notion of Hakriveno lefechasecha? How is it different than the halachas here? You see, we're not talking here in the realm of mumim necessarily, and not even in the realm of karbanos necessarily, because that's covered by the mitzvos in this parsha. Rather, Hakriveo no lefechasecha is a dirabanon. It's bad enough to bring a bal mum. What if it's something that's just not nice? What if it's not nice? Something that doesn't, it's not in keeping, it doesn't seem right. The way we serve God must be as perfect and as beautiful as much as possible, as much as man, who is fragile and feeble, can muster. But we have a barometer. We have a yardstick. We have a formula we could use, which we can ask ourselves, is this proper or is it not proper? And that formula is, Hakrivehu no lefechasecha. Would you give such a gift? Would you conduct yourself in such a way before the governor?
So is this the same concept of when people go to choose an Esro HaSukkos, that they're trying to find the best, the one that has the least blemishes?
You know, it's related, but it's not quite the same, because they have a din of Hidur Mitzvah. See, Hidur Mitzvah means to beautify the Mitzvah. That's, in a sense, it's a positive articulation of this doctrine. Here we're talking almost in a negative articulation of that. There you want to beautify the mitzvah as much as possible, and he's trying to get away with as little as possible. You bring something and you're doing it half-heartedly. It's not quite. The Gemara a number of times discusses a certain question about something that's done in the mikdash or not, different opinions, and the Gemara says, doesn't he hold from this concept of would you do this to a governor? Would you bring such an animal? Would you put on the mizbeach wine that's been uncovered, or oil that has soured? Would you do such a thing to your governor? Because people ask, what's the difference really?
Yet on Shavuos, when they bring the grim in woven baskets, they're kept. And the gold and silver ones, which you could think would be hither mitzvah.
Right. That's simplicity. We have certain exceptions that also we'll get to it. You know, one thing I always think of, there are certain caterers, nameless. I hope they hear this, by the way. That, you know, at a chuppah, they will put in the cloth napkin a used bulb. A bulb that's already burnt out. No, I don't know why they do it, but they're not wasting a glass that way, all right? Because it has actually no function at all. Cheap, it's cheap, it's cheap. Don't tell them, I always change it. And I take a glass. Because it's supposed to be a kli. Right, it's supposed to be a kli that'll cause some sadness if you think about it. If you break a bulb that has no function, no value anymore, you haven't done anything, all right? Trying to eliminate that from the Jewish world. Disseminate the CD widely so the caterers hear it. But that's also part of Hakriven Ofechasecha. It's a very simple minhag we're trying to follow, to break a kos. We have to find a cheaper way, a more inexpensive way of doing it. just because, oh, you'll break something. What's the difference what you break? Would you do such a thing if you're talking about a governor, a mayor, a senator, a president? And of course, the area extends to, like Naomi said before, how do we conduct ourselves in shul, for example? People come to shul. Would you dress that way in front of the governor? Would you act that way in front of the governor if you're sitting in the White House, right? Would you be lounging back? Would you keep your feet on the guy next to you? Well, not the guy next to your guys. Would you keep the feet, you know, your feet back like you're in a lounge chair? Would you be talking to your friends while the president is speaking? Would you even sit in a courtroom and engage in idle conversation with someone? Trust me, I've been in courtrooms where people were expelled, and at one point the person sent to the pens, the holding pens in the back, for contempt of court, just for speaking while the judge was talking. Hakrivehu nolo fechazal. Do that before a human governor. Hayirtzecha, hayisafonecha, would that happen? The Rosh says in Chulin, in the seventh parak, for example, you can't use oil in a shul to light the menorah. I mean, then it's talking about the candelabra generally. If it's mos, if it's an oil with a foul smell, or if it was used somewhere else already. And the Ritva says, Mikan she'madlikim mevote kinesios el shemen hagun. We're only supposed to light in shul oil that is fit, appropriate, sharoi lahadlik bo lifnei melachim, that's appropriate to light in front of kings. That's how we have to treat the Beis HaKnesses. And there's so many different variations of this. Our Chashulchan says in Aruch Chaim, it's Kuf Mem Gimel, you can't be gold a Sefer Torah with a Mapa Krua. All right? The Yekis always make these vimples. Mm-hmm. All right? Let's say it's torn. Vimples. We use a gargle.
Right.
A vimple, they started when the bris or some child was born, right? That's correct. And you say Sefer Torah. What if it's torn? What if the mantle in the Sefer Torah is torn? The mantle, all right? It's torn. You can still use it. It's not dysfunctional. It's not covetic. Hakri veo nolofech asaha. Baruch HaShulchan says you can't use it. Elim kein, except if you don't have any other, and then you're obligated to fix it. You have to repair it, mend it. But to keep something in an Aron HaKodesh, in a shul, which is torn and worn, that's not right. As you see, I know Shimi has made an effort the last month or two. We have to beautify the shul. Put in the new sidur and put in the new. Also part of this, Hakriveu Nolofecha Secha. Would you treat the governor like this? You know, every president comes in. Also, they're allowed to change the White House, update things, modernize it, conform it to their personalities and tastes. The shul has to represent also the highest in those aspirations. Here's a question. They asked of Avadya Seif, it's in Yabia Omer, Chalek Zayin, in Aruch Chaim. Can you convert a bathhouse into a shul? Bathhouse going out of business. People stop bathing. Can you buy that building and make a shul out of it? The answer is yes, but he does deal with this issue as well. Would you sacrivental fechasecha? Would you take something which has which is disreputable, like a bath as a beis hamerchatz, and convert it to something that nobility would use, right? So he answers that here it's mutter to do, but it's what we call in Tinek a knockdown. you have to change it.
Well,
you have to change the configuration. Right, same thing. What's that? It can no longer be identified as a bathhouse. Right. I remember I grew up in Muncie and Rabbi Weinshul started. No, I'll say in a second. Everyone shul started in the basement of someone's house while they built the shul.
Here too.
What's that?
Here too,
right. So they called the shul Beis Torah.
Yeah.
Remember the first 2 years we davened, people just called it basement. Not Beis Torah, because that's where it was. Basement, yeah.
Basement.
They called it basement, not Beis Torah. So you have to change the configuration. It can't. People can't say. People can't walk by the shul and say that was once a bathhouse. That was once a church. So the frame has to change. The rooms have to change. He says you have to add windows. Bathhouses usually don't have windows. The shul requires windows, such that when you'd walk by that building, we need a real estate person here. We walk by that building, it's no longer identifiable as a church, as a bathhouse, but it's a Beis HaKnesses. Otherwise we'd say, Hakrivehu Nolofech HaSecho, would a governor do this? Would a president do this? Would a prince do that? No.
What about the shul that they sell?
Yeah. You're not allowed to sell a shul to a church.
So many people.
Right, right. What happens is there's always a middleman that's used. On one hand, you can't do it. On the other hand, so you have no choice because the neighborhoods change and people move. It's usually sold to a non-Jew first, and that which you can do, and then it's sold for a church. Right, right. But you know, I think we've all seen this. I used to work in the Bronx near the courthouse, and a number of shuls there are now iglesias, and they still have the luchos from the front, right? They have luchos, Jewish stars. It's funny to watch. Funny, it's not so funny. I mean, Jews moved away, so there's no need for a shul.
It's not a question. Rabbi Sinterval once gave a speech fabulous to Tila, and compared it not even to a governor, but having how you go to my job interview, forget a governor. Unless
right.
Job interview, you wouldn't dress a certain
okay,
way,
right.
You wouldn't speak a certain way, you would be much more respectful, and I thought that was even better because
that's correct.
It's a lesser form. And
not better, it's different.
It's different.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In trouble
would
be the stress on perfection, on visit perfection. I know the intention has to be good and pure. But we see this also in choosing a Kohen and how he appears. And
it's also the Sedra.
And tall and everything.
Right. No, it can't be Baal Mum either.
I know.
That's in the Sedra.
I
here's a question. What do you say about this? Can you have a Chazan as a Baal Mum? Is a Chazan blind or broken leg?
You need a Chazan. You said in one speech that if he's in fights in the war.
Don't quote me.
You
can't quote me. That's not fair. Okay.
He fights in the Israeli army and he still can't see. He wouldn't be able to see a
coin. I mean, if it's Balmum, he can't open. That's a little different. Here's a question. The Zohar says right here in Emor in the parsha of the coin Balmum. That based on this, a Chazan Baal Mum cannot, you can't have a Chazan Baal Mum.
Right.
Really?
So
Magen Avraham, listen, Magen Avraham says right here in Siman Nun Gimel, very hard. He says, no, it's exactly opposite here. That you can have a Chazan Baal Mum. He writes that,
yes.
Derech HaKadosh Baruch Hu lehishtamesh bekelim shvurim. It's God's way to use broken vessels. And the shliach of the tzibur can be a broken vessel. Lev nishvar v'nidke. God wants a broken heart.
Who said that?
That's the Magen Avraham, quoting the Marshal. Very impressive figures, I might add. Not me. What's that?
So why is everybody else saying that?
Because a different opinion. Spice of life.
That means
but the Zohar says, no. When we speak about kelim shvurim, it means we want people who are psychologically broken. So they won't be haughty. You want a chazan who's humble, all right? That's considered a vice, by the way. What's that? It depends shul to shul, but you do have cases. Shlomo Karlbach, I don't know if you've quoted him before, but he has a famous story about the blind chazan from Lundberg. So you see, there's such a thing as a blind chazan, especially in the Yom Noroim. No. Nah, we mean, well, the truth is, let's say a guy had a broken foot. All right, and he had to stand with crutches because such a person down for the Yamad. I could see both sides.
Oh, wait a minute.
It's not a lot of mice here.
Only perfect people are acceptable.
That's why
you're
what? No, contrary. They were very imperfect. They were all they're depraved.
Yeah, they were depraved. They tried to eliminate
right.
all the...
That's his boa, by the way. That's...
The ideology is...
You couldn't be a cousin if you were wounded.
No, I think what you're referring to is this. I'm trying to think, I'm going back in the archives quickly as we're talking. I spoke on a Friday night a few months back in November. It was around the yard site of Rav Kahana, Shem Yikom Damo. So I quoted from two tshuvas, two questions that Rav Kahana asked from Moshe Feinstein. That's one related to bas mitzvahs, a famous one, and the other one was a Kohen who had fought in Korea, who was a member of his shul in Howard Beach, and the Kohen had lost his leg, so he had a prosthetic. Can he duchen? Because he can't take off his shoes. All right? He's got to take off his legs. He can't take off his shoes. Can he duchen? And Rav Moshe said, yes. Yes, he can duchen. That's what you heard. What's that? The whole notion of taking off shoes is it's not essential. All right? And here... What's that?
It's only Kohen Gadol.
No. Whether he could serve the Beis HaMikdash or something else, but that's a different question. But whether he could duchen, that's this issue. Rav Moshe said he can duchen. As a matter of fact, since everyone knows about it, it's one of the heterim for Kohen and Bali Mum to duchen anyway. Kevan de Doshe Bei Tzibur. Once people are accustomed to him, they're not distracted by the fact that someone's a little different is duchening. So he said he could duchen where he... both shoes, not just one shoe. Doesn't take off his the shoe on his good leg.
Yeah.
What's that?
Yeah, it's all
part of the... You should have been there Friday. What can I tell you? I went into all these areas. In any event, the point is, the Zohar here says that a chazen bal mum should not have a shatz bal mum. All right? But we don't always pass on the Zohar. Yisrael Magen Avraham doesn't, but it's a question. Hakrivehu nolofecha zecha. Would you do that to a governor? Would you send up someone who's lame to represent the people before the governor? Don't attack me, because you could argue both ways. You could argue, no, you want someone who's the tamim, or you could argue, no, in tefillah, you dafka want someone who's not perfect. Patterson, how's that working out? You dafka want someone.
Are we looking at the inner person, or are we looking at the physical attitude?
Well, you don't really know the inner person. You can't.
If you know someone knows how to represent us.
What does that mean, represent? I don't know, what does that mean?
No, I'm just saying.
A person can be a good singer, it doesn't make him a good cousin.
And we know he's a very good window to whatever I'd rather hitch for, if he had a mug without a leg, than somebody who's just perfect.
Yes, that's the Marshal's opinion. The truth is, when it comes to Shlichai Tzibur, I could see that. So we asked the question, if you had to have a person approach a governor, a temporal leader, to petition on behalf of a despondent people, would you want someone who's strong and powerful, or would you want someone who's not, who's weakened, who's blemished?
What is strong and powerful?
What does that mean?
Okay.
So here, I didn't want to go down this road, but if you force me, I will.
Willing. I don't know people stronger than her.
Rabbi Willing.
Well, she still can't be a chazen, so I don't know what the point is. Hold on a second. If you turn...
No, that's not.
Okay. Here's the question. Hold on a second. That's correct. Well, that's what makes it interesting. But in any event, when Yaakov Avinu came to Paro, all right, Yosef brought him to Paro, and then Yosef introduces family to Paro, all right, Umiktzei Echov Lokach Hamisha Anashim. Of his brothers, he took five, Vayatzigem Lefnei Paro, and he presented them to Paro. Which five did he choose? What's that? The better looking ones. All the tribes of Israel are handsome people. Wrong answer. Okay. Rashi says, Min ha-pichusim shebohem l'gvura she'enirim giborim. He took the weaker looking ones. They won't look as strong. The Paro should not be intimidated by them. Or Shemiro some giborim, Yaso some anshe milchamto. if he saw that they're robust,
they're in the army.
He would conscript them into the army, correct.
They
couldn't get Vayla Haim, and these are the five. What's that? I'm quoting from Rashi in Breishis, Mem Zayin, Pasuk Beis. So he took Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Yisachar, and Binyamin. All right? Those are the ones that he took. The weaker looking ones. Strange. Because Shimon and Levi, the ones who waged war on Shechem, killed all of them. No, they were the weaker of the brothers. Only the others that got involved too. Okay. All right. But now, listen to Rashi. Zehu Lashon Breishis Rabbah. This is what the Medrash says, Precious Rabbah. Shehi Agadas Eretz Yisrael. It's the Agada of the land of Israel. Avol b'Gemara Bavli Shalonu, Banar Gemara Talmud Bavli, Matzinu Sha'osan Shekofel Moshe Shmosam, He Machaloshim, Ve'osam Hevi Lifnei Paro. We see that the ones whose name Moshe said twice, all right, like Vizos Yudah, Shemashem Kol Yudah, the Giborim were the ones who were brought. He brought the weaker ones. All right, so you have one Medrash says he brought the weaker ones, and the other one of the Medrash says he brought the stronger ones. What's the difference?
Why did he only bring five?
He won't bring all of them. He was obviously making a particular... He was obviously making a particular point. Okay, so what's the difference? I mentioned this many, many years ago, a long time ago. Rav Rashon Gold, children be well, in Yerushalayim, said the following. That there's a difference, and you see Rashi notes, the difference between Breishis Rabbah, Agadat Eretz Yisrael, and the Talmud Bavli. So he said it's a difference in perspective. In Eretz Yisrael, you always have to present the stronger element of Klal Yisrael. So Breishis Rabbah says he brought the Giborim, whereas the Talmud Bavli, in the exile we project weakness, and we need sympathy. So therefore, we bring the weaker amongst us in order to evoke that compassion. That's the difference. So I would say an analogous idea here as well, that in Tefillah, you can make a very cogent argument, especially Yom Noron. We want to be kafuf, we want to be bent, like the shofar is. We want people who are a little bent, a little broken, a little battered, because they better represent the call. Certainly the Yom Noron. Then we say, no, Hakriveno Fechasecha, Dafko, when we're feeling a little down, a little broken, that's how we don't want to project to even the governor that we're powerful and vibrant and, you know, independent, autonomous, and we can stand on our own. We need a little help. You need help, you send the weaker ones. So that's the Magen Avraham quoting the Marshal, that we want to be a little weaker. If not, that's David Melch said, we want Dako Shval Ruach. Dako Shval Ruach, we want to be a little broken. A little brokenhearted, a little experienced in life, a little sadness has crept into their lives. They're the ones who better represent us, to better represent the Tzibur in davening. The Sholom Meshev, Yeshua Nadmason, writes here that there's a difference between the mumen for a Jew and what a non-Jew can bring as a carbon of the Beis HaMikdash. And it's something we know as well. He says in a very beautiful way, there's a higher threshold of what's to be considered a mum for a Jew than for a non-Jew. I don't even mean a mum in the physical sense. I mean a spiritual mum. We are very medakdek, even in small things. Some would say we magnify the smallest things. That's why I always joke that we have no problems, only crises. We see something that's a little off, and it's a major issue. You know, the whole world is going to change. Because it's not just that we want to stop things before they grow out of control, and it's not that we are just very critical. Oh, maybe that's it, but that's not this point. It's that we see things with a very fine eye. And if we see something a little awry, that's why you see the Bali Musar spoke about sins bedake dakos on a very delicate level, that you would not even notice. And that's how we evaluate often the sins in the Torah. And Moshe Rabbeinu, was it any less of a Kiddush Hashem that he hit the rock and water came out, then if he'd spoken to the rock, on what level is it a Chil Hashem? Will people have cared? No. People notice? Probably not. The Dakei Dakas, if Moshe did not do exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted, so even on small levels, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Medaktekim Tzadikim Kechut HaSara, like a hair's breadth. Because we want people always to strive for perfection, even if we can't reach it, and not settle for mediocrity. You can't be complacent. If you're complacent, if the mediocre is good, then the mediocre becomes easily transformed into the inferior, and to the poor, and to the evil. So standards we want. We always want, therefore, the highest standards. To be mechusar eiver, Muslims, everybody knows that's something wrong with that. If a person, it's not just talking in physical sense, if a person is missing a leg, an arm, he can't do this, he can't write this, he's limited in what the person can do, can't see, can't hear, everybody sees that. What if he doesn't see things as he should? What if he hears things that he shouldn't hear? We're going to say there's no harm in that? Of course there's harm in that. That's bedakei dakos. That's a mum that we recognize, that the rest of the world doesn't really recognize. We have a much higher threshold, and that's the way it's supposed to be. I think the broader point, getting back to what was said before, is that how we dress and how we speak and how we comport ourselves in front of God, so that's really Rav Hirsch's definition of Lirtzon Chem. Because how we do that articulates what exactly is our Ratzon, what is our will. Everything is based on our will. What do we hope to gain from shul, from davening, from holiness, from Torah, from mitzvos? What do we hope to gain from it? What are we trying to achieve in all of this? It's possible, as we know, to do everything correctly and still be a novel, still be a lowlife. To do all the mitzvos properly and still something is missing. I mentioned this last week. Something is missing because nothing has penetrated and everything is superficial. It's so easy to do mitzvahs on a superficial basis. That's what's called today the orthoprax. We practice orthodoxy. We do things. But how much, you never heard that? Dox is Greek for belief and prax for practice. We do things. But how much of it is based on our values, our real values? How much is based on our core beliefs? How much of it is just rote actions, routine performances that we're doing without much thought? It's really not so that it's the thought that counts. We don't believe that. Granted, of course the thought counts. Thoughts count very much, but actions speak louder than thoughts, as actions speak louder than words as well. And our quest is to hope, to see to it, that every good thought is executed in a good deed, in a moral deed, in a decent act, and that becomes the karbon of every person to Kadosh Baruch Hu. That really is Lirtzon Chem, that's our will. The Rambam understands this idea, this whole inyan of mumim in our karbonos, in our service of God, as and a hakrivon fechasecha, as reflective of the way we live, the way we do chesed. For example, so someone comes to you who's hungry, give him a glass of water, right? You can give him something that's more, you give him something that's tasty, that's delicious. If someone is hungry, you can give him the best food. If someone is thirsty, you have to give him the best drink. If someone needs clothing, you should give them what you would wear, not someone else would wear. Give them what you would wear. That's hakrivenu fechasecha, hayirzecha, or hayisafonecha. Do things on the highest level. And the Rambam says that a Beis HaKnesses has to be as nice, as impressive, if not more, than your own home. And that's the obligation of the tzibur, to find that level where the Beis HaKnesses is not trifled with. We don't say, we're just there a couple of hours a day, maximum. What's the difference? The difference is what's in your heart, what you think about, the davening. It's true, but it's not completely true. It matters, because what your ratzon is going to eventuate in your deeds. And if you treat the shul, trivially? Does it mean there's something in your ratzon, in your will, that trivializes Avodas Hashem generally? That's what this parsha comes to teach us. You'd think, what does that have to do with us? I mean, I'm sure people hear the Torah, the Shabbos, Averis we know, Shavur we know, Charus, Yabelas, Garav, Yalefas, what's the difference? I know it's my Bar Mitzvah Sedra. What's the difference? What's it talking to? No, it's really talking to us. It's on every aspect of our Avodas Hashem. If we're going to do something, it should not only be done right, it should be done as perfectly as we can manage. We should never have the attitude of, I'll just do the best I can. Sometimes you have to settle for that. But that should not be our attitude going in. You should strive for perfection. I always had this mentality, maybe it's just me, I hope it's not, I would never lane a sedra unless I felt I could lane it perfectly. I might not lane it perfectly, but if I didn't feel I could, I wouldn't do it. All right? It's not enough, a parent to say to Bar Mitzvah, you know, hey, you know, 80% is also good, 90% is good. No, it shouldn't be like that. Is that the way you want to go about in life? Settling for mediocrity? Luxuriating in mediocrity? No, that's not how Jews think. That's not how we look at the world. You should always strive for the best, especially in terms of Avodas Hashem, but the best as well in our relations with other people as well. Never settle, never become complacent, never glorify mediocrity. The glorification of mediocrity produces mediocre people, whereas the glorification of perfection that produces, if not perfected people, it produces people who strive for perfection. And we strive for perfection, we better ourselves, and we better the world around us. And that's our task in life. Okay, I thank you all very much.
We could also become very neurotic.
That's true. That's also part of life.